I was thinking about actually how many times we actually need the Lord. I was thinking of this song, and as I was singing it towards the end, I was thinking about how we have an accuser. As it's mentioned in Revelation, we have an accuser in the enemy himself, and he constantly bombards, I believe, God with accusations, and unfortunately many of those accusations are true. But I'm also thankful that we have an advocate. We have a Redeemer. Even though we are imperfect people, we're sinful, sometimes we're wretched people, I'm so thankful that we have Jesus Christ, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. And there's no one that loves us this morning like Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for your God, for your Savior, for your Redeemer, the person that we're going to draw hopefully close to here in the next couple of moments? As you'll see here on the slide here behind me, it says, be real, because fake is what? Exhausting. Now, I recognize sometimes it's hard to be maybe genuine or transparent with some individuals. You really have to trust somebody in order to share and to be real. But I encourage you this week and also in the days ahead that you find yourself living and trying to honor Christ, be real with people. Now, I know many people, they look at our strengths and they appreciate our strengths. What I mean by that, the different things that we do and are kind of highlighted, it's like, ah, man, I wish that person, I had that person's maybe personality, this person's abilities in certain areas. And so we take a look at, people appreciate our strengths, but they identify with our weaknesses. And so as James chapter 3, I believe it says it, I think it's in verse 16, I think it is. James 5 maybe. It says, confess your faults one to how many? One to another. And I think there's great accountability for that, but also it encourages us. It shows us that we are flesh and blood too, and we mess up. It's not a matter of when, but a matter of if, but when we actually mess up. And so God wants us to be real with each other, confessing our faults one with another. But then it goes on in the verse that says, and also pray for one another. In other words, we're not supposed to have a judgmental attitude. We're supposed to be going to the Lord in prayer. And I think there's great accountability. There's encouragement that we need even from each other today. More than ever before, the church needs to be encouraging one another, not tearing each other down, not gossiping, idle gossip. And we need to be uplifting each other. And especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves. And so I want to encourage you along those lines as well. A person was asking me this past week, why do you go to church? And I said, well, first and foremost, to worship God. And the second thing that I want to do is to encourage the saints. And really, that should be all of our heartbeat in serving God. And so I encourage you today and also in the days ahead, be real, as authentic as you possibly can, because God can definitely use that. Well, today, this morning, we're going to continue with our series entitled Understanding the Times, Living Courageously in Prophetic Days. And I actually looked at this morning, I was looking on the television, some of the different TV speakers that were on there, and I saw that this one individual, they were speaking on the end times. I'm like, ah, okay, what does this mean? And then Elise told me that her brother, who's a pastor down south, he's preaching on the end times. I'm like, okay, what does all this mean, all right? And then there's some people saying, well, we're not living in the end days, so we don't have to worry about that. I always look at it this way. Peter and James, John, they all, the apostles, really were looking for Jesus Christ to come back during the first century. This is over 20 centuries later, so how much more today? Do you realize this? Jesus Christ could come back even before the end of the service. I mean, we go from one praise service to an incredible praise service. It only gets better from there. So I think about that. Some people, I think, have maybe even deceived themselves, or maybe they're ignorant of this. But today could be the day even that Jesus Christ could return. Now, be careful of date setters. Don't follow those individuals, because there's only one person that knows that, and that's God the Father. He knows whenever His Son's going to return, only Him and Him alone. But we need to make sure that we're doing our part in making much of His Son, because there is only hope in His name and in His person, and we need to draw close to Him, especially as we take a look at this series. Now, we've been concerning, some of you may be saying, how long is this series going to run? Maybe another 3 weeks or so. I don't think it's going to be much longer than that, but we'll see. We still have a little bit of things to cover, and I want to highlight. We're not going to cover everything, obviously, from Revelation and Daniel and other parts, even in Matthew. But I do want to highlight some things, even in the weeks ahead, that hopefully will inspire you and encourage you to live for the Lord and to be an avid witness for Him, because it's vital in the day and age in which we find ourselves. Thus far in our series, Understanding the Times, we've considered the rapture, dealing with the next major dominant theme as far as for the church on God's timetable is definitely the rapture. And then we've taken a look at the beginning part of the Great Tribulation. We're going to take a look at about the midsection in the tribulation today. We've also taken a look while the beginning of the Great Tribulation is taking place on this earth. Up in heaven, there are two major things that are getting us actually ready for great things. Obviously, the judgment seat of Christ. That's whenever the believers, the people that are followers of Christ, they'll be rewarded. And then secondly, of course, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a feast that will be as we look forward to that time as well. I want to give you a little bit of a visual here as far as the things, obviously, that we've covered. We've covered, obviously, the rapture. And then we take a look at the things that are happening in heaven up there, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now we actually take a look here in the tribulation. If I actually had to draw like a graph, it'd be basically right here where this dash is right here. This is where we're going to pick it up. This is the 3.5 years of peace, unlike the world has ever known. And get this, specifically in the United States, there's a lot of unrest right now, especially in major cities. And you can see very quickly how things can turn and following a leader that would promise peace and prosperity. And again, everything's just going to line up. Everything's going to be so incredible underneath this individual. This is the Antichrist. He will come on the scene and very much just like a smooth transition. And a lot of people will be duped, even thinking that this person is God himself, unfortunately. And so this is a visualization of things that we have to come as well. We're going to take a look at, obviously, the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming, and then Christ with the return with the saints, and the great white throne judgment we'll take a look at in the days ahead as well. So be in special prayer for me as I even pray, prepare for these messages and these sermons ahead. Today we're going to take a look at midpoint in the tribulation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 24. If you don't have them, that's fine. It should be up here on the screen. This is, again, Jesus speaking. He's speaking about the last times, the end times, as we'll take a look at here this morning. And so in Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 14, Jesus was speaking here. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We'll discuss specifically what I think that end is. The end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Notice all these warning signs of what not to do. Continue on in verse 18, let no one in the field go back to get their cloak or to get their garments or clothes. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that their flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. And by the way, that should be our prayer right now, because many of these people, they will not even know that this is happening. You're talking about sending our prayers ahead. We can actually pray ahead for even the children of Israel, for the nation of Israel, as well as other individuals as well. But pray for them that it would not take place during this time. Continuing on, for then there will be great distress or great tribulation, great trouble, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Now, some people say, you know, times are bad. I remember as a young person, I was probably 7 or 8, and I remember listening to adults, and they would say, oh, hell is now. We're going through hell right now. No, 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 okay? Hell's not on earth. It's going to get a lot worse, all right? You have hell, and then eventually the lake of hot fire, and that's even worse, obviously. That's during the time of judgment. We'll be actually rewarded or given the things which we have earned, especially I'm talking about the unsaved, the people that don't know Christ as Savior. Notice, none of these things will be unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be equaled again. In other words, it is going to be like a wine press. The world is going to go extreme, troublesome times. And I know it doesn't take much. You take a look at the Sentinel on the internet. Take a look at television. There's bad things that are happening all across the world. But it's nothing compared to this time that will take place. It goes on to say in verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. That's how intense it's going to be. But for the sake of the elect, for those people that know Christ, that will accept them during this time of the Great Tribulation, those days will be shortened. As you take a look at the majority of our text today, it's not very encouraging, is it? I mean, we don't get pictures of a dove, okay? It's like, oh, it's going to be so peaceful. We're loving today. And I want you to be peaceful, and I want you to be loving, but this is the type of passage you're like, oh, okay, what does this mean? Remember this, that God is a God of love. And I don't want you to ever go out of here and say, oh, you know what, God loves us some of the time. No, he loves you all the time. But his love does not supersede his justice. See, God is completely balanced in every single way. I was talking with my youngest daughter this week, and I was like saying to her, I said, wouldn't it be amazing just for a little bit to be perfect? That is so foreign to us. We're like, perfect. We can't comprehend that, can we? But God is that way in his love and his justice and his holiness. He never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Never. Aren't you thankful for that? Because sometimes I think if I was God, it's like that person's going to lie, zap, like a bug. You know, that's how I'd be like, okay, I gave him enough chances. But aren't you thankful that God is the God of the second chances? He does. He ministers to us. And even though we don't see a lot of this kind of in the period of the Great Tribulation that we find ourselves, God always gives a remnant. He always gives hope. And he basically gives two really good, I think, rays of sunshine, so to speak, even during this time of unprecedented tribulation and trouble sometimes. There is a promise that the gospel is going to be given out throughout the entire world, even during this time. Now, obviously, we discussed even before that it could be angels as well sharing this, but I believe it'll be the two witnesses that God calls up and basically comes back, and they're going to prophesy. They're going to do some incredible wonders and signs before people all across the world are going to be able to see and to witness this. I believe also these witnesses are the 144,000 of individuals, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. They're going to be witnesses as well throughout the world. And so God always gives a remnant of the gospel. But also I think about this as well, and I think this is encouraging, at least for a time. Have you ever gone through a season in your life, you're like, I want this season to end. I don't want to go through any more of this. I don't want it. Let somebody else deal with this, Lord. God has a way of producing a fruit, though, during that time, and I think an appreciation, if we allow it to do some great things. And I think it's even during this time, this latter part of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, it will seem like an excruciating long time, but it will not last forever. And so there is a time. God sets a specific limit on that, which I am so thankful for as well. In our text, I want to go down a little bit from the encouraging, a little bit of the seriousness of this time period. And today, I am so thankful for the age of grace in which we live and which we find ourselves. The scripture says to taste and see that God is good. So we are given an incredible blessing to look at Christ, what he has done for humanity, for the world, but also what he has done for us as individuals, and that he loved us so much that he sent his only son in the world to die on an old rugged cross, a lot more rugged than that. And he made us a way that so that we could be with him forever in a place called heaven. And I'm so thankful for that place, a place that we all look forward to. But I guarantee you this, even saying all the things that God is and that he does for us, do you realize there are some people in today's world, they just won't accept it. They won't accept the gospel. They won't accept the gift of salvation that is through his son. Some people think they have to work for it, that they have to earn it. By the way, there is no way that you can earn heaven, because there's nothing in and of ourselves that can possibly do that. All of our righteousnesses, even the very best of things that we could have to offer God, are as rags before him, filthy rags. So there's nothing that we can do outside of Christ. That's why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why if you don't have a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ today, don't say, oh, I'll eventually get to... You're not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Do you realize that the Great Tribulation could take place? And then you're listening, he's like, oh, I have time. Listen, if you've heard the gospel, and not just with your ears, but also with your heart, and you said no to God, it's like Pharaoh saying, no, I won't. It's very interesting. I mean, one of the plagues, I think it was actually after the frogs or something like that. All these frogs are everywhere. And Moses comes and comes on the scene and said, when would you like the frogs or the lice removed? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened to a point where he said, tomorrow. Tomorrow? I want any frogs gone today. Tomorrow? I want it today. Listen, don't make light of the salvation that God offers to you freely today. Because tomorrow may be too late. We need to recognize the accessibility of God's grace that is just so free to us today. It's really amazing. During this time period, it won't be such a that. I think many people will, of course, be disillusioned. God will actually send a strong delusion upon people, I believe, that have heard the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel, as I've mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In our text, it does mention the end times. And this is almost like, it's like a bleak picture. It's like God's hand, like on an hourglass. You're like, all this redness and clouds. And like it's almost like doom and destruction in parallel. Well, there's going to be a lot of that in that world. The latter part of the 3.5 years of tribulation are going to be incredible, excruciating, painful times. It mentions that the end will come. Jesus said this. And I think the end actually refers to the ending of the peace treaty that the Antichrist has set up during this time period. Also, it is the end of the beginning of sorrows. So in other words, things and troublesome times are just going to intensify. They're going to get worse with time. We've gone through it at the very beginning of this Understanding the Times series with things that were happening. Wars. Conflict. Of course, we have wars today that are going on. Conflicts that are happening with other nations. Famines. Pandemics. We've taken a look at those. Diseases. Earthquakes. Floods. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. There's going to be great flooding. It's not going to be a global flood, but there'll be flooding during that time as well. In Revelation chapter 16, it mentions hail. Hail will actually come down from the sky. And this, I believe, is even going to be bigger than the hail that was actually sent upon the Egyptians. Most of these mention actually talents in Revelation. A talent basically can weigh anywhere between 60 and 100 pounds. Can you imagine hail, fire coming down from heaven? You don't want to let that hit you. Let me just tell you, you're not going to save your headache. You're probably not going to wake up. So this is great devastation that is coming throughout the world. It's not just going to be like a meteor shower in certain sections. It's going to be all over the place. So you have floods, you have hail, you have people betraying other people. I believe even people in authority, people that they thought that they were their friends, but they turned them over to government authorities. There's going to be extreme governmental regulations and hostile takeovers during this time period. I think it's also interesting that Jesus mentioned that the Antichrist is going to come into the temple. Obviously, it looks something maybe a little similar to this, if not exactly to this, at least in a diagram. We know that there was two other temples that were built. Solomon, of course, built the first one. David helped prepare some of the, at least, materials and things like that. Solomon did it, of course, and it was torn down by invading armies. And, of course, then you had Herod. He basically built the second one, the one that Jesus actually went into. The third temple has not yet been built, but it is in the process. I promise you, I look at what is happening on the stage today. They already have plans for it. It is going to come down to a matter of time, actually, whenever you hear. And whenever you start to hear the temple being built, people, we are right at the precipice at that point in time. So you better be aware that these times are coming. Dealing with the temple, obviously the temple will be built. Now, I looked at a lot of different commentaries and people say, well, the temple doesn't have to be built. No, the temple will be built. All right, I looked at the scriptures. I know what it says. He says he's actually going to enter into the temple and the Antichrist will actually sit there in the holy place. Obviously, the temple is built. Jesus mentions this in our text as the Antichrist actually enters the temple. Daniel prophesied this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, that he was going to come into this place and basically want himself to be worshipped. And even think about this today. Satan, his major theme actually today that he has never really received from people is worship. That's what he desires. He desires to be honored even above God because he thinks that he's even better than God himself, which is, of course, blasphemy. The temple, of course, it was destroyed 19 centuries ago, but it will be rebuilt. And the Jewish people specifically, they will be coming into Jerusalem, into the holy city in record numbers. In fact, whenever you start to see, and even it's very interesting, the last 15 years, more of the Jewish people are still, and I don't even think they even understand why, more and more Jewish people are coming back to the nation of Israel itself, which is, again, is a sign of the times. Dealing with the temple, I want to, for those of you that like a little bit of history, I thought this was interesting. Back in 167 B.C., Antiochus, he basically defiled the temple. I don't know if you could see this or not, but it is said that Antiochus, he entered into the temple that Herod had basically reconstructed, and he offered a unclean item, and this item was in the aspect of a pig. And of course, that desecrated the temple. And especially if you were Jewish here today, you would say, no, no pig in the temple. That would be a defilement of the holy place. Well, even in the future, even though somebody would say, oh, that's really bad, and it was, especially during Jewish customs and even God's law itself. But during this time period of the future, the Antichrist will actually come into this holy place, and he will basically enter into it and say this to the people, I am God. That's what he's going to say. And it is going to be blasphemy. A lot of course, the Jewish leaders at that time period, they will recognize that they have been duped. They have been deceived. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, you could turn it over there. This gives the illustration of this. Notice what it says. It's talking about the Antichrist. I believe even Satan himself will possess this individual, at least for a certain time period. I'm not saying for the entire tribulation, but for a time, at least he will. The Antichrist will actually receive a mortal wound, a wound basically that should have killed him, but he won't be killed. He'll actually still be able to live, which is interesting. Now, again, that's demonic powers there at work. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, again, dealing with the Antichrist, but also I believe dealing with Lucifer, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't believe anybody that sets himself up like God, because there's only one God, and Jehovah is his name. The Antichrist will actually come and he'll break his covenant during this time. This really should be a time of celebration, this peace, and that the world is not unlike it has ever known. But the Antichrist will come in and it'll be so smooth that it's like a smooth transition, and almost everybody that will love this guy. And even so that the very elect, and that even has to do with us. In other words, if we were still living, if we were still occupying the earth, if we were still on the earth during this time, even though we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes to say, he said, if it were possible, it's not, but if it were possible, even the people that knew Christ as Savior would follow this guy. That's how much just in a charismatic type of a spiritual warfare basically will be enhanced, and people will believe this guy. Hook, line, and sinker. But he'll break this peace treaty with the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, right about in the middle of the tribulation, and that's whenever it's going to get really, really bad. Very, very intense for people on this earth. And this is very sobering to me. I don't know how God will do it, but I hope that there is even some people that may be on video online. Some people may take a look at some of these videos in the days ahead and find a little bit of hope and also what not to do. You can obviously go to God's word for that. But I think about this, you don't know how God's going to do that. That's, by the way, that's the holy place where the Antichrist will take place there. He'll come in and set up. But I want to give you a survival guide here. There's several things here that Jesus says not to do. This is not a preacher saying this. This is not a pope saying this. This is Jesus Christ, who is God. He tells us not to do these things. I want to give you some warnings here. He says, go to the mountains. Well, we live in the mountains, which is a blessing, all right? Or right around us, all right? Don't go to the valleys. Don't go where a lot of people are. Basically, a lot of bad things are going to be happening there. Go to the mountains. Go back. Go back, Jacob. I don't want that to be sounding yet. I want to give you a survival. Can you do that? go back to the previous, just click on the survival guide. It's all right if it doesn't. That's all right. Go into hiding. He says also, leave your clothes at your house. Don't go back, get your extra belongings, don't pack a suitcase. Leave immediately. I think there's a lot of devastation that's going to be happening. There's going to be people in authority and governmental positions that are going to be looking for people during this time period. If you have children, pray that doesn't happen like what would happen on a Saturday, a Sabbath for you, especially if you're a Jewish person or individual. Pray that it's not in winter. Pray that it's in like spring or something a little bit easier for traveling and going to the mountains itself. It goes later on in the book of Matthew. I didn't read it this morning, but don't be deceived by false prophets. If people say, well, the Messiah is here, the Messiah, don't go to any of those places, all right? Because it's basically going to be very detrimental to people that do. False prophets will come on the scene and they will display great power. Now, recognize this morning. Satan has power. He has power, but it's limited in scope. There's only one who is all-powerful, and that is God. Satan hates that type of preaching, but it's true. 2 Thessalonians 2, the latter part of verse 9, it mentions this, that there are lying wonders. So it's almost like Janus and Jambres, remember? They were the two individuals that stood with Pharaoh, with Moses. They threw down their sticks as well, but Moses' stick, it basically, the snake swallowed up the other two snakes. See, the enemy always produces counterfeits. And that's what happens here. And so there's this great struggle that is going on. There's actually lying wonders. These are things that are actually happening. Most of them obviously are supernatural that people don't understand, but nonetheless, they will happen during this time period. And unfortunately, even though it says here, Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the Antichrist, by the false prophet, by the false beast, the second beast. Don't be deceived by false messiahs that rise up. But you know what the ironic thing is? Most people will be deceived. It's like in the day and area in which we find ourselves, many people, they're doing things out of religiosity. But they're being duped. Do you realize this? You could give $1 million in your lifetime to a church and split hell wide open. That saddens me. A person's heart can even be in the right place sometimes in giving, but giving is not what earns us heaven. It's only Christ. There's going to be a lot of people, I think, in the latter days that are going to come to Jesus and say, hey, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. These are going to be big people names, I think, in religions. At first, I think it's going to be like, yeah, they got what they deserve, but let's be honest, if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in trouble. He says, don't be deceived. This morning, I don't want anybody to be deceived. We have too great of a God. There's too great an era of peace and grace right now that God wants you to receive and to be a part of. I want to close out this morning in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. I don't necessarily have specific scriptures, but you can take a look at these two chapters in the days ahead, and we're going to be closing out here real soon. In Revelation 12 and 13, it gives us greater insight in this, basically the latter part of the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 12, it mentions various events and also symbolic imagery of real individuals that this will take place during this time. And I want to give you, there he goes, the dragon there. And also you'll see a small little hand and then an adult's finger as well. So in Revelation chapter 12, it mentions the dragon. The dragon, for those of you that may not know it, the red dragon is basically Satan himself. It's Lucifer. Again, these are real individuals. These are symbolic, but these are what I think it means, and also other commentators as well. We see the woman's actually finger is actually, the woman represents in Revelation chapter 12, the nation of Israel. And then we see the infant or the baby at that time, that was Jesus. And of course, here during this time period, we see in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon hates the baby. He has done everything that he tried to do to try to trip up Jesus. We know that he was tempted in the wilderness. I believe Jesus went through so many temptations, basically trying to dethrone him, trying to derail him. But aren't you thankful our King came through victorious each and every single time? So he overcame the dragon, and therefore Satan, he couldn't get to the Messiah. He couldn't persuade him. He could not allow him to fall into sin. But unfortunately, the dragon's going to go after the woman now, which is Israel itself. And Satan's going to go after Israel in such an intense and intentional way. He's going to want to destroy the nation itself. And by the way, us as Americans, we think we have a problem now. If we ever go against Israel, we are headed for tough times ahead. We better stick close to Israel. Listen, there's a lot of things about our president I agree with, and I wish he wouldn't tweet as much. But you know what? One of the great things he did was make Jerusalem the capital again. And I think to even degree that was a fulfillment of prophecy that's going to come about. So the dragon is going to go after the nation of Israel because he can't get, obviously, to Jesus and to God. Satan will go after him, this nation, with terrible vengeance. But just as God always does, he always makes a way of escape. It's pretty amazing to me. God rescues the nation of Israel, at least this entity in and of itself that are fleeing from the dragon. And God makes a way for them, even in spite of Satan and his cohorts and their plans and all these types of things, God delivers them in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. I want to go now to Revelation chapter 13 very quickly. And this deals with this, again, this latter part of the tribulation period as well. In Revelation chapter 13, it mentions the first and also the second beast. This is the Antichrist and also his prophet, all right? And I think there will be other prophets on the scene as well, but these two major pinnacles, basically, they will stand above the rest of the fray. In the temple, the false prophet will be able to basically resurrect an idol, is what you would say, all right? And that, of course, that goes against the commandments of the Lord as well. We're not supposed to make any graven what? Images, all right? Anything that we would worship and honor and kind of like fall down before, don't do that. Why is that? Because God is much greater than that, all right? Don't think it's like, oh, I come to church, you know, we worship the cross. We don't worship the cross. We honor the person that came and put himself on the cross for us, all right? Does that make sense? All right, so we don't worship anything, especially any statues or anything like that. But unfortunately, this statue, it may be similar to this, and I think I watched a lot of different look at imagery and things like that. I think it'll be very similar to that. Why is that? I think it actually represents Satan, to be honest with you. It'll look like it. And remember, Satan was a beautiful creature, but he was God created, right? He was God created. He wasn't God. God created him, and he was beautiful, more than mostly angels, of course, that were there in heaven compared to everybody. He had pipes, just beautiful music would come out of basically his cords. All these things that were happening. We wonder why we have a problem with music today as well. Maybe that's part of it as well. I don't know if the 666 will be there in the bottom, but I want to share this with you. The Antichrist, I believe that even during this time period, Satan will enter into him for such a time, and he will be honored and he'll be worshipped. The weird thing is, in Revelation chapter 13, and I believe it's in verse 15, it says that the false prophet will be able to give life unto this idol. This idol that you see here, it'll be breathing, it'll actually be speaking. You're like, what? Throughout years and generation, people have tried to perceive different things like statues, like beliefs. Maybe some of you read it in history. Some, like they say that idols and stuff, they bled, or else they had tears that were coming down through them. That was different. People did different things to convey that. But this will be actually something that will actually happen. Because of this incredible ability, people will be basically worshiping this because they won't be able to see. Nothing like this has ever been done. But let me just advise you of this. This is an important warning. Inanimate objects are unable to move and speak. This is demonic, obviously. That's what I'm saying here. Because of this ability of this statue and, of course, of the great Antichrist His power and His lying wonders that He will have. He will expect everybody to worship Him. There will be no religious tolerance or freedom. If you do not bow down and worship the beast, this idol, you'll basically be killed. The number 666 here. During this last part of the tribulation, nobody will be able to buy or sell or do anything. I addressed this a couple weeks ago. A lot of people think, well, we saw small farms and things like that, and there's truth to that. But I think there's also a big push to control larger farms. Because if you control food, you control people. During this time period, you won't be able to receive. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to eat those things that are produced from other people unless you receive the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is found either on your wrist, it'll be put, or in your forehead, 666. That's the mark of man. Anybody that receives that mark, they will not be able to receive Christ because they're actually identifying themselves and following after that which is wicked, that which is Satan himself. I think about all those futuristic times that Daniel spoke about, that Jesus mentioned, and that obviously is futuristic. I don't know how far in the future it is. But don't be deceived in thinking, oh, it's another 100, 150 years from now. It could be right around the corner. This time is not yet, but I see the America that I grew up in. I know some of you senior saints, it hurts you as well. The day and age in which we find ourselves living is not the same America that I grew up in. It just isn't. We're being fed a bill of lies, I feel, that don't think that it's just politicians. There's a lot higher realm than that. It goes a lot higher than that. There's spiritual wickedness in high places that are orchestrating this. This time is not yet, but it is fastly approaching. We as the church, we need to wake up. Our time is so limited. This morning you have been given the Word of God. The Word of God is preserved. It's infallible, it's inerrant, without any mistakes. It's futuristic, it's prophetic. You've heard the Word of God. Now what will you do with it? Well, I pray that we give it out, that we would share the Word, that we would read it, we would listen to it, we would study it, we would meditate upon it, that we would memorize it, that we would believe it, and that we would share it. May our lives this week revolve around making much of Christ. God wants you to be an influence to other people this week. Where He has placed you in this life is not by coincidence. God wants you to touch other people. You realize there's some people I won't come in contact with, but you have the opportunity to share Christ with other people. This morning, if I told you I had the cure for cancer, you'd want everybody and everybody. Hospitals, it wouldn't matter about COVID. This place would be packed next Sunday. If I said, you know what I have, I'll give it to the first people that show, this place would be bursting at the seams. People from all over, I believe, not just our state, but all around the world. We couldn't get people in here. They'd be packed out. Do you realize this morning we have something even better than the cure of cancer? We have the cure of death, and that's Jesus. We need to be sharing Him with other people for such a time as this. I wonder, this morning in closing, how many sunrises or sunsets we have left until Jesus returns. In my opinion, it may not be that many. Time is of the essence. Make much known to other people about Christ and what He has done for you. Some people get intimidated. It's like, how do I do that? Just tell people what Jesus did for you. May we make the best of the time that God has given to us in light of eternity. May God, may Jesus, our soon coming King, find us faithful.